Thanks Kat and the team, but thanks Kat for picking the song.
Singing those songs, and they were just words. Everything was about the message today that was in the message. And so they are not just songs that draw us to worship God, but they are songs that prepare our hearts for the word. So I really, really appreciate the time that Kat puts into doing that. I too have had hymns, some old hymns, ringing in my ears. It's been shared already this morning, this week. Some of those lines I might share later, but I feel like I want to break out in song with them, but I have made a promise to my daughters not to do that. And so I'll do my best. We are, another thing that they hate me saying is back in the day. Back in my day. They mock me when I say such a thing. Back in my day. But we used to play Pass the Parcel. When I was a kid, Pass the Parcel was yesterday's Herald Sun. And it was a gift, one gift only, in the middle. And it was lots of layers of the Herald Sun. And Mum or Dad would put the tape into the player and press play and then press stop. But they weren't watching. They were just randomly, you know, and it would go around, and there'd be me and my brothers and friends, and we'd be elbowing each other to get the next one, and sometimes one person got it three times in a row. And then it ended up with some random person. Pass the Parcel has changed over the years. Even 10 years ago when our kids, we were playing Pass the Parcel. I don't know if it's done a full circle, but 10 years ago, we had to have a gift every layer. And it wasn't newspaper. We used some nice, expensive paper. And the parents would have to watch as it went around to press stop. So everyone got a turn. Wait till it hits their hands, stop! And then they all get a gift. It's much more civilised, but I liked it the old way. Yeah. Hear all the old people, yeah. All the kids are out of kids' chat, yeah. Take us back to the 80s. Martin Luther, and again, Shuri touched on the Reformation. I won't be so rude to Betty, but Martin Luther, and we'll go to the Reformation in a few moments. He describes these verses in chapter 3, 21 to 31, as the chief point, the very central point, not just to the Epistle of Romans, but actually to the whole Bible. Paul has mentioned that the gospel has the power to save, and it is revealing the righteousness of God. And then he goes on with this confronting diagnosis that we've been looking at for a few weeks now, this confronting diagnosis of the human condition. And we are all lost. We are all guilty. And these few verses, then Paul breaks into this theology of God's righteousness being given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the theology of salvation. It is the theology of how God has ordained salvation to work. How does it look? That's what it looks like. And so this morning I want to take us to the place of God's courtroom. And then all of humanity are there. In a few weeks ago when we were in Hobart, we visited a penitentiary that was 200 years old. And in it was a place for prisoners to be kept while they were being sentenced. And the old courtroom, much of it is still in its original state. The things that stood out to me were there were two places specifically elevated to highlight what that courtroom was all about. One was for the judge, who was elevated quite high, and the other elevated place, or a circle, just enough room for the defendant to go into and be alone before the judge. And in God's courtroom, God is the judge. And we as humanity, as Stu just shared in Colossians 2, we are all guilty. We are condemned. We stand before God as humanity, all of us condemned. And Paul's been pushing that point from Romans 1:18 through to last week, chapter 3, verse 20. The idol worshipper, you're guilty. The self-righteous, doing all your good work, you're guilty. The religious, you're guilty. Well, perhaps you think I don't really fit into those three categories. Unfortunately, you do. If you go back over those verses, there are things said that something of your life, something of your character will be mentioned there. And perhaps as we look around the courtroom of God at all of humanity, we can look around and see all of humanity in their sin and depravity and think that, well, compared to that group, I'm actually quite good. Compared to that person, my morals are far greater. Compared to that group of people, I'm doing so much better than them. But what we learn is the standard that we use is not to be comparing ourselves to one another, but the standard is to compare ourselves to God. It is His character, it is His morality, it is His righteousness that we are standing before Him, standing being condemned and being found guilty. As we read last week, there is no one righteous, not even one. That is the predicament of humanity in God's courtroom. October 31 is it's a great date. Good things happen. Bacchus Marsh, 45 years ago, its population increased by one. Yes, it's my birthday. After all these years, I thought everyone would know off by heart. But 500 years ago, when Betty wasn't around, 500 years ago, 1517, Martin Luther, a 34-year-old German priest, decided that there were questions that needed answers by the church. And he wrote a thesis with 95 of these questions and concerns and arguments. He pinned it on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. It's one of the most iconic moments in Western history. The breakaway from Catholicism and the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And in the months and maybe even years leading to that moment, not just amongst Martin Luther's mind, but other scholars, it was these thoughts and convictions and questions. How does a sinner be made right with God? How can a sinner be made right with a perfect, holy God? And if it is by works, if works are involved, well how many works? Where are those works to be done? How often? And in 1517, the conclusion by Luther and many others was that Catholicism had it wrong. It can't be the death and resurrection of Jesus plus whatever we need to achieve. And so they made a conclusion that it was Scripture alone. The final authority for faith and salvation doesn't rest on a priest or a pope. It's by grace alone. In Jesus Christ alone. By faith alone. And for the glory of God alone. And this same theology is what Paul states throughout these verses. to Romans, but also the theme through all his epistles and writings. God's righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Just as all fall short in the courtroom of God, all are guilty, so all can receive God's forgiveness and righteousness by faith. And the two points around this verse I want to make are that we are justified because of the cross of Christ, and we are saved by faith. We're going to spend more of our time in the first point. We are justified because of the cross of Christ. And that's at the heart of verses 21 to 26. This continuous phrase of the righteousness of God. That within his righteousness lays the truth that he is a just God. And as we stand as humanity in his courtroom, and we see that the fact that we are believers are let off the hook. We as sinners received a gift of life. Forgiveness. We don't get what we deserve. But if that's all that happened, God would not be true to his character. Because God is just. And there must be justice. There must be punishment for sin in order for humanity to be forgiven. It is God's character, it is his righteousness that will not allow sin to go unpunished. And one of those old hymns that reminded me of that during the week was the words, "Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is justified to look on him, Jesus, and pardon me." So it is at the cross, it is the death of Jesus Christ that brings about justification. It is the death of Jesus that appeases God's wrath for sin. That perfectly matches the punishment, the consequence for sin from a perfect God. And so this theology of God's holiness and righteousness and his justice plays out that God the Father, the Judge, sent God the Son, Jesus Christ, to give his life so that all who believe by faith will become recipients of his righteousness because of what God has done to make us right. It's a wonderful truth. And as we consider being justified, because of the cross of Christ, these four points come to mind. And I want to look at God's righteousness. The revelation of God's righteousness in relationship to the Old Testament. In verse 21 he says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." There was no New Testament at this time. Paul is writing a lot of it. But there's no New Testament, so these people are gathered, this church, and Paul's saying that you got the Old Testament scrolls available, and in that the righteousness of God is revealed. How is it revealed? Well, the law that was given directly by God to Moses for the people of Israel to follow is a divine revelation of the character of God. What the Creator of the universe sets out as laws and boundaries, it is telling humanity, his people, this is who I am. So that if anyone could fulfill the law perfectly without any fault, they would be righteous, holy, and perfect as God is. So the law reveals who God is, but because nobody can live perfectly, it shines a light on our sin and it reveals who we are, that we all fall short. Every single one of us falls short of God's perfect standard. So apart from the law is a revelation of who God is. It is displaying his righteousness. But apart from the law now, the righteousness of God is revealed. And this is not some new expression of God that should catch us by surprise, because it's spoken about in the Old Testament, in the law, and through the prophets. That Jesus, God in flesh, the Messiah, is the revelation of God's righteousness. He came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He is the only one who can fulfill the law, who can keep it perfect, because he is God. And so he's showing us, he's living a life that is telling us who God is. If you wanted to know what God was like in the Old Testament, we had the law. It revealed to us God's nature, his character. You would read it. You'd want to live by it. But now, Jesus, we just sung it, Jesus, God's righteousness revealed. And this, the availability of God's righteousness to all human beings without distinction is made clear. Verse 22, this righteousness from God, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Greek. And that distinction was made earlier in the earlier chapters. All are guilty. There's no distinction there. All are guilty. All have sinned. But you see, when it comes to the righteousness of God being revealed and given to you through Jesus, it is for all. The Jews, you are not halfway there because you had the law. Gentiles, you are not miles behind and needing to tick off a few boxes in order to be able to come to God by faith. Righteousness from God, it comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And the source of God's righteousness is found only in the gracious provision of Jesus Christ. Righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. No distinction. We are all sinners. We are all in need of a Saviour. And the biggest decision in someone's life is not about career. It is not about education. It is not about home. It's will you believe by faith that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was raised to life. That's the biggest decision you can make in your life. Because for all those who believe, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came from Jesus Christ. This word justified is a doing word, a verb. And it means that God has declared us as the judge. He has declared us as just. In the Old Testament, when a court judge or a king or someone else in power heard the evidence, heard the testimonies, they'd make a decision and they would declare, in light of everything I've heard and seen, this person is not guilty. They would be made just, declared just, and they'd be sent on their way to be free. You see, the difference here is we're all guilty. We're all guilty. And there is no evidence, there is no testimony, there is no good works, there is nothing that we can do that stacks up to make us right before God. We are all guilty. And the penalty for our sin is death. And sin cannot be tolerated by God. It cannot be in his presence. And so the obvious consequence is that humanity is destined to be without God for eternity. Yet for those who believe, God turns to you and I and declares us as not guilty. We are declared as just, as righteous, because Jesus is in the courtroom. Jesus says, I paid the price for the sin of the world. And it's not humanity getting away with sin, escaping by the skin of our teeth. It's only because of Jesus. God became flesh and died on the cross. Our holy, righteous judge, our God, declares us as just and forgiven because of the death of Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Friends, we are so guilty, and Jesus is our only hope. The only hope. In the courtroom of God, there is no new DNA. There's no new forensic evidence. There's no body of work that you have lived out, that you have achieved to appease God's wrath for your sin. It is only by the death of Jesus that God's wrath for sin has been appeased. And it is only by faith in Jesus Christ, believing he died for your sin and was raised to life, that is your only hope for God to look at you and say, you are just. You are made right. You are forgiven. The demonstration of the righteousness of God is through the cross of Jesus Christ. He demonstrates it to us. Verse 25 says we're told that God did this. God presented Jesus, him, as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood received by faith. We are told he did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Hebrews 10 tells us that the blood of bulls and goats doesn't take away our sin, and that was the way it was done for thousands of years before Jesus. But God did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Sin was never dealt with fully until Jesus came and gave his life for the sin of humanity. But through the ages, through the thousands of years, many were accredited as righteous. In fact, next week we'll be even looking at it with Abraham, justified by faith. Hebrews 11 goes on to talk about the many who have believed and been accredited as righteous by faith, not by works, by faith. They believed and trusted God for forgiveness of their sin by being obedient to what God had told them to do. So it is not righteousness achieved by good works in the Old Testament and then righteousness by faith after Jesus. whether it's Abraham, Moses, Rahab, or in 2026, you and me, being made right with God is only available by faith. And everything done in the law and through the prophets spoken about and done in the Old Testament, everything is pointing towards Jesus. That he would give his life and pay the price for all sin. What a wonderful truth that we are justified because of the cross of Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith. In the last few verses, and then into chapter 4, which we'll look at next week, the emphasis is clearly on faith. Verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Some of you know that I'm playing in a cricket grand final this weekend. We're halfway, and it starts in about an hour. But I'm not thinking about it at all, apart from this little bit, because I wanted to make a point. But yesterday we batted. We made 275 runs. My father-in-law said, "Is that good?" I said, "Yes, it's very good. We're happy." I made 40. Bronx cheers. Thank you. My captain made 80. And I tell you, if we win today, the stories of those runs will grow and grow. The length of the shots will be further and further. The difficulty of the bowling will grow and grow. It'll be exaggerated. The boasting will be great tonight. Salvation is all about who God is and what he has done for us through Jesus. And there is absolutely no place for boasting. It's excluded. And the law that requires faith, is the new covenant that states and declares that Jesus paid the price for sin, and his righteousness is made available to all who believe by faith. There is no place for boasting because you haven't done anything. That's the truth. When a person works, chapter 4 goes on, their wages, they're not credited to them as a gift. You've earned them, deserve it. But to the one who does not work for salvation but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, their faith is credited as righteousness. And this is necessary, Paul says. We want to preserve the freedom of God's grace, so we never mix up God's grace, salvation by faith in Jesus. We never mix that up with what we have to do. What do we have to do as well on top of? And Catholicism has and continues to place a focus on the necessity of Jesus plus in order to be made just. And that goes on and continues in the afterlife. Catholicism cannot tolerate the theology of a sinner being a sinner and just. It just doesn't make sense for them. And so works are necessary to be added to the equation. So that's why in the summary of the Reformation 500 years ago, to oppose that sort of teaching and theology of Catholicism about salvation, Martin Luther put down these five solas, Latin for alone. Sola Scriptura, Scriptoria. Oh, I shouldn't do the Latin accent. It's a bit Italian as well. Mackenzie's going to Italy in a few weeks, and it's all Italian at home. And so I've got this Italian sort of accent, so I don't want to butcher that. I don't want to take the focus off this. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Like Stuart said, people didn't even have a Bible to be able to read. Everything came from the priest. You had to believe them. The scripture goes beyond traditions, even brethren traditions. We take the scripture, it is the revelation and it is the authority of God. Sola Christus, Christ alone. The work on the cross, God in flesh, gave his life and was raised from the dead. Sola gratia, grace alone, because it is not works that we do to add to what Jesus has done. Our source of being just, of being made right, of his righteousness being applied to our lives is only in what Jesus has done. And so sola fide, faith alone. The means by which we experience God's grace and his gift is through faith. Believing by faith. And sola de gloria, to the glory of God alone. May this be our testimony. Paul's words in Galatians 6. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, for your truth in your word, we are grateful. Thank you that in salvation, you don't ask or expect us to achieve it or earn it, but by faith, by your grace, the fact that 2,000 years ago Jesus came from heaven and was murdered on a cross. Thank you that he was raised to life by your power, and that we can live in the same power and victory today. While we struggle with sin and grapple with all sorts of temptations, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus, that we are just, that we have been made right, and that you see us through his sacrifice. Oh, the hope we have for eternity is far greater, and may it spur us on today. May it spur us on this week to surrender our lives to you, to live for you, to please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.